The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It's headed "The Healing of Two Demon-Possessed Men." When he arrived at the other side of, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, included what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we want to see you exalted. May we live under the authority of Jesus and know the freedom that is in Christ. Know that it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, we have a friend from Southend who went out to work in Cambodia. And for the first few years out there, she worked for the United Nations, particularly with girls who'd been taken into brothels. It's a terrible thing that happens there and in other places in Southeast Asia, that girls get tricked or even kidnapped and more or less imprisoned in brothels in the sex trade there. And she got quite frustrated actually working for the United Nations that there was such a limit as to what she could do. And so she prayed, you know, about what the Lord wanted her to do. She had a vision to start a Christian work there. And the way she started it was incredible. She just stepped out in faith. She had a little car, and she knew the places to go to. And it was great personal risk, and she's quite a petite young woman. Well, she's not so young now, but she was young at the time. And she used to go into the... She went into the places, to the brothels, and she said, "Okay, girls, who wants to be free? Follow me." And she packed them all in the car. And had something ready for them. She actually had a kind of little business ready for them, and she taught them trades and helped them get on their own two feet so they weren't dependent on the people they were enslaved by. Amazing work. But at the heart of it, she was proclaiming the freedom that Jesus gives. And she used to say, it's not enough to tell them about Jesus, we need to be Jesus. And she saw actually that very act of approaching them and saying, "Come, you know, come with me," she was actually showing the love of Jesus practically to them. Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Completely free, utterly free. Nothing shall enslave you. That's good news. And that's what we see in the passage that we read this morning. You know, Jesus has authority over the powers of darkness and grants people who are oppressed by them freedom. A whole town are terrorized by two demon-possessed men. Jesus displays his authority over the powers that enslave them and brings total freedom. But it comes at a cost. This is a difficult passage in many ways, but it's a really encouraging passage because it focuses us on Jesus and his triumph and encourages us that we can be free in Christ. But there's also a bit of a sting in the tail at the end, as we'll see. So be ready for that. So what we're going to do is we're going to follow this passage through and look at what's happening and then hear what God's saying to us about the freedom that we have in Christ. First thing we see then in this passage is recognition. Recognition of Jesus' authority by those powers of darkness. Now remember, this is all part of a fast-moving narrative. People have been thronging around Jesus for healing and for deliverance from demons. And Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah to tell us what's going on here. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And what he's saying is, all this anticipates what Jesus is doing in the cross. It's all heading towards the cross where that big conflict's going to take place, where Jesus is going to conquer death and sin and Satan and rise and ascend to heaven and live forevermore. Jesus never lets miracles take the upper hand. I mean, they were always pointing to what's coming. They're always proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so often we see that when the miracles take upper hand, he moves away, and he moves away from the crowd here. And still, some people follow him. And we see that two particularly ask Jesus questions. And he challenges them about being disciples. You know, one of them says, first, let me bury my father and mother. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead and come on and follow me. And there is another question too. But all the answers are about the cost of discipleship. And that leads the disciples to follow Jesus onto a boat, which sails straight into a storm where Jesus is fast asleep. We're all going to drown, they say. But Jesus rebukes the waves and all is still. And they say, what kind of man is this? And eventually arrive on the other side of the lake. Now, this area is a Gentile area. It's on the eastern shore of Galilee. We know it's a Gentile area because there were pigs there. And of course, if you were Jewish, you know, you wouldn't keep pigs because it wasn't kosher. It wasn't the kind of meat that you were allowed to eat in the Old Testament. I mean, you don't see, you know, pork chops in Jerusalem, do you? You know, you just see them in the other parts. So that's why we know it's a Gentile area, which means it's probably not intended as a mission trip. You know, Jesus would often say to the disciples, come apart and rest a while. You know, he got tired by being with crowds. You know, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man as well. And I find that really encouraging. You know, there were times when he just needed to withdraw. You know, it's like when people are kind of thronging around you and you just need some space. So the boat hits the shoreline. Jesus steps off. And Matthew tells us that two demon-possessed men come out of the tomb to meet Jesus. Now, we see quite a lot of mention about people who are demon-possessed in the Gospels and Acts. And we need to give this a bit of thought. And what are demons? And what I want you to do is, you know, kind of put all the kind of popular culture stuff out of your mind, you know, because where there's kind of silly things about demons that you see and people dressing up at Halloween, or there's films, you know, like The Exorcist or The Devil Rides Out. I wouldn't recommend any of them particularly, but they kind of feed people's ideas about demons and evil spirits. But let's think about what the Bible tells us about them. And the Bible tells us that they're fallen angels who were part of Satan's rebellion. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the devil and all his angels who will be punished and completely defeated at his return. Revelation 12 looks back respectively at that rebellion in heaven that Satan instigated, where he and all his angels fell and roamed the earth to cause as much rebellion against God as they could. And in the New Testament, we see that they operate in the spiritual realm, because Ephesians 6 tells us that they are spirit principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They oppose God, and they do everything they can to stop the devil from spreading. But their power is limited, as we see here. So what is demon possession? Well, the original language, the word literally means to be demonized. And we see from the Gospels and Acts that a person who is possessed by a demon or an evil spirit is completely under their control. They're incapable of separating their own consciousness and thoughts from the influences of the demon. Now, in some instances, you know, this comes and goes, but in other instances, it's all the time, as with these men. But it's always a cause of great mental anguish that enslaves the people that we see there. And Jesus compassionately and triumphantly frees all the people he meets in this state. And that's what we see here. We see that these men are violent. So violent that no one could pass that way. You find a parallel account in Mark's gospel. And it's interesting, Mark just talks about one man. It's not particularly a contradiction there. He seems to focus on one man. Maybe he was the one who was the most afflicted. Maybe he was the leader. We don't know. But certainly there are some extra details that help us. He said that he lived in the tombs. And actually, that's significant because, you know, the Jews would have considered that a kind of an unclean place. It was unclean to be around a dead body. We used to have a funeral director in my last church, so, you know, it's good. I used to say to him, it's a good job we're in New Testament times, isn't it? People had tried to bind him with chains, but he was so strong, he used to break the chains off. No one could subdue him, and he cried out in the tomb day and night. And that would have been kind of evil, sort of horrible screams, you know, that you hear. Actually, last night, because I was, I do sympathise with me, I'm on my own in the next few days. Hazel's gone down to celebration at Mum and Dad's house, but, you know, I'm doing my duty here. My duty, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But I'm here because I'm here to do my ministry here. But actually, I was just kind of dropping off and I heard... I thought, what on earth is that? And I actually went out. I thought maybe it's someone knocking at the door or some kid outside. But actually, we get these. They're not. I don't think they're in the loft, but they're kind of in the rafters. We get these horrible, noisy birds, and they just do this horrible shriek. And I can imagine that's the kind of noise, that horrible, piercing noise that sends shivers down your spine. And you know, they were under the influence of these evil spirits, and that would have been calculated because it would have induced fear. I mean, that's what we read that they do. They just keep people in fear, not just the people who are demonized, but those around them. So here is this man in this passage with another demon-possessed man. And they come face to face with Jesus. And it's interesting that as soon as Jesus comes, they're drawn towards him. Maybe it was the presence of Jesus that kind of drew them, that almost summoned them to him. Certainly older commentators like John Calvin say that. We don't know. But maybe they just intended to block his access into the area, as they'd done with everyone else. But as well as being violent, they were also vocal. And it's not the kind of shrieks you'd associate with people who are demon-possessed. It's actually questions that they asked. Although in the original language, the word is shouted, and the Greek word means unrestrained talk, you know, when people are drunk. I remember being at Lord's at a cricket match once. I still can't understand cricket, but I do quite like watching cricket. It's much more intellectual, isn't it? You know, much more thoughtful than football. But I remember being behind these guys. It was England playing South Africa, and the South African captain was Smith, and they used to call him Smitty. And they're these blokes, they came quite lucid at the beginning. Actually, I was in the members and friends area, and we saw like famous people like Mick Jagger, John Major. Not much comparison between the two there, is there? But, in the toilets. I don't know if that's got to do with anything. But anyway, there was this guy behind me, and he was going, first of all, he was saying, oh, yeah, come on, Smitty. And the more he drank, because they just had loads of booze with them. Like, they drink as much at cricket matches as they do at football matches. You know, they just dress nicer. That's all, you know, the same. And then by the end of the day, come on, Smitty. And you felt like, oh, just give it a rest, will you? And that's actually the description of the kind of language that they were using there. It was just fierce and horrible, not very pleasant to hear. But there were two clear questions they asked. What do you want with us, Son of God? Now, that's not a polite inquiry. It's not, you know, hello, sir, may I help you? You know, when I used to work in VAT, I used to say, hello, VAT inquiries, may I help you? And they used to say to me, young lady, I always got something for a woman on the phone. But it's not a polite inquiry. These words are seething with malevolence. Although they're in rebellion against God, they know who Jesus is. They call him the Son of God. It's interesting. You know, the disciples ask, what kind of man is this? Where do we get the answer from? From the most unexpected source, from these two men who are possessed by demons. Because the demons know and fear. That's what we're told in James. When they use this term, they're speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King that God had promised, who will judge the world and put everything to right and establish God's kingdom for good and all. And they know full well that his arrival puts them on notice. And we see that in their next question. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Now, they're able to control these men. They can terrify the locals by inducing these shrieks and fearful sounds. And that is incredible power to wield over people. But they know full well that their powers are limited and that their reign of terror will come to an end because Jesus is here. Just being in Jesus' presence was torture to them. They've been cast out of heaven. They are roaming the earth. And they live in fear of the appointed time when God's Son will come and judge the world and destroy them. And now he's standing right in front of them. Notice they say, have you come here before the appointed time? The word time there is, it's actually translated from one word, appointed time. The time that's set. You know, this afternoon. When is the match on this afternoon? 4:30. I did show you what. I put on Facebook the other, I thought I'd just, you know, be a good local, and I put, come on, Forrest, I hope you win. And someone said, they're not playing today. 4:30, the appointed time, when it's going to be at the end of it, at the end of the match, you know, Forrest 5, Southend, who are they playing? Whoever they're playing, nil, you know. 4:30, the appointed time. That's the kind of force of the word here. Have you come before the time the Father set for you to judge the world and cast us out for good? See, they know their end is coming. In fact, as Jesus approached the cross in John 12, verse 20, he said, now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me, all people to me. And when Paul looks back at what Jesus did on the cross, he says in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. They recognize who Jesus is, the Son of God who has complete authority and who will judge the world. You know, when we want freedom, when we look at a world full of evil, when we face fear, what do? We recognize Jesus, Jesus in that place of authority. We look to him. We worship him. Well, secondly, there's reaction. And it's interesting to see the change in these two men. When we first meet them, they're so violent that nobody can get past them. But now they're standing in front of Jesus, they're absolute shivering wrecks. 30 to 31 says, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged, notice it, begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Now, they know what Jesus is capable of. And notice they use the word drive us out. The word in the original language means to expel, to send right away. Go on, off you go, get out. You know, as the lady in EastEnders used to say, get out of my pub, you know. They're going to be out and gone completely. And once they were expelled, they would need another place to go. And they saw their opportunity in the pigs. I mean, pigs were unclean, and they represented that in the Bible, that was unclean. But also, they probably intended to create mayhem through it, because that's what we see, you know, when we see in the Gospel and Acts, demons at work, they're opposing what God is doing. They just try and create chaos to distract people from the good news. That's their intention. And in the Gospels, the evil spirits often express their rage and rebellion against God by visible acts of harm to people and things and animals. Matthew 17, the boy is thrown into convulsion by an evil spirit. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't engage with them. He just said one word and they were on the move. And that's important that he didn't engage with them. You know, when you wonder if something's going on, you don't get drawn in, don't get engaged, you know, just look to Jesus. He's the one who's got authority. And they didn't quite get what they bargained for. I mean, their intention surely was, you know, to enter those pigs and just, you know, cause mayhem, you know, cause all sorts of chaos. Verse 32, he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. I've been to that area, actually, and you can actually see there's actually You can almost see it happening. It's a really steep bank, and it's got like a kind of cutting down it that you could just see them kind of falling into the water. It must have been an incredible sight. And we're told there were bystanders there, actually went to report it to the people. But why did Jesus go along with what they wanted? Why did he let them destroy a herd of pigs? I mean, often Satan actually overplays his hand. And this is what they were doing here. You know, they didn't realize this was going to be their destruction. But it was a visible demonstration that these men were free and that the evil spirits that had been in them would never return. It was a visible demonstration to everyone around. They were completely destroyed. And it was evidence to the people watching that Jesus is the Son of God who had authority over these evil spirits. Now, it's really important that we remember there are evil forces. There are spiritual powers under Satan's rule. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And if Jesus was opposed by them, we should expect to be opposed because we are in Christ. But he has authority over them. And we need to live in the light of the freedom that Jesus' victory gives to us. Now, we mustn't go looking for this kind of thing. You know, my concern, I asked Barry to come in and check my theology this morning, you know, because I've been really kind of sweating over this because I just want to get this right because there are so many extremes. I used to go out with a girl. I don't know if it's any connection because I went out with her, but her father used to see demons everywhere. I don't know if it's because she was going out with me, but I remember standing in front of him in church and suddenly he went, "Begone, demon!" And I said, "Sorry, I'm a mother. Do you want me to split up with your daughter?" But he wasn't talking to me. But, you know, people see demons here and demons there and binding demons. But I can't see any evidence that we're called to do that. And we've got to be really careful and really discerning. We mustn't go looking for this kind of thing and blaming everything bad we see on demonic activity. But we should still be realistic because Ephesians says, you know, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, in the spiritual places, that is. We shouldn't be surprised if we see this sort of thing and encounter it, and we shouldn't be in a hurry to engage with it. What we should do is pray. Before anything else, pray. Look to Jesus and pray. He's the one who has authority. And take counsel. You know, if ever you wonder about something and are concerned, come and talk to me. I've, over the years, had some experience. And we need to talk to people about this and take counsel. Get it in proportion, remembering Jesus is victorious and focus on him. Now, many years ago, I was quite a young minister in Portsmouth. And you've probably heard me tell you about this before. I got quite a lot of phone calls from people. Our number was in the phone book as the church number, so we used to get a lot of home phone calls. And I got a phone call, firstly from a man who was saying that his son had these terrible experiences in his room and he was terrified. Now, I didn't say, "Don't be silly," but I said, "No, I'll come round and talk to you." But first of all, I actually rang a friend, a minister that I've respected and trusted and who knew a lot about this thing, and asked his advice and followed it. So I went round, following this man's advice, I asked them to tell me about it, and the little boy told me about it. I took him seriously, and then I said, can I tell you where I'm coming from? And I shared the gospel. I told him about Jesus, how he came to die for our sins, how he conquered Satan, and how, as a Christian, I'm going to ask Jesus to fill his presence, to fill that place with his presence. And also, I gave them a Bible, and I said, look, what I want you to do is read these two passages. When you go in that room each night, I want you to read, you Father, you read these passages to your son. And then we went into the room, prayed for the presence of the Lord Jesus, and that he would drive out anything that is not of him, and said, let me know what happens. Got a phone call a few days later. Wow, I don't know what you did. He's never had that problem again. And then he rang me a bit later after that saying he's never had that problem. But something sort of started that after that. And then I kept getting phone calls from people who were saying very similar kinds of things, all in the same area. Now, that may have been a kind of mass hysteria as word got round. I mean, by the end of it, the area was called Eastney. I was known as the exorcist of Eastney. You know, I used to get phone calls saying, I hear you do exorcisms. I said, no, but I am a Christian minister, and I do believe that Jesus is Lord, and I would like to come and pray in your home and pray that his presence would be there. And actually, at that, you know, that's what we need to do. Always focus on Jesus. Yeah, what Satan wants us to do is actually get obsessed with what he's doing. You know, these people who see the devil behind every blade of grass. The devil made me do it. The devil's behind that. Well, maybe, you know, the devil certainly uses things to throw in our way, and we need to be realistic about that. But Jesus is Lord. Never forget that. And also, Jesus came to bring us freedom. He wants us to be free. And this story tells us that he doesn't want us to be captives. To be free, not just from demonic activities that we read about here, but from anything else that might enslave us. That's why the Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You notice how they're together. Lead us not into temptation. Help us to avoid temptation. Lead us away from it, because temptation leads us into evil, because Satan is the tempter. He wants to enslave us. And that is all kinds of evil. And it's good to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I'd encourage you to do that. Anything Satan might use to dominate our lives put a wedge between us and God. That's the kind of evil that Jesus talks about. Now, please be clear here. I'm not saying that you have an addiction to alcohol or something else that you're possessed. There may be someone out there and you are enslaved by something. You know what it is. God knows what it is. Maybe no one else does. Also, I'm not saying that you're not responsible for your actions. You know, people often say, you know, the devil made me do it. It's a bit like a child with an imaginary friend, isn't it? I mean, my niece. Sometimes she used to clonk her brother and say, that was my naughty hand. It wasn't my fault. My naughty hand made me do it, she used to say. Apparently, I used to have this imaginary friend called Auntie Cuck. And if I knocked something over, I said, it wasn't me, Mum. It was Auntie Cuck that did it. So, you know, but sometimes people are like that. The devil's like a kind of imaginary friend, isn't it? And they blame him for everything. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that Jesus wants you to be free, and he has authority to give you that freedom. If he has the authority to drive those demons out of those people, he has authority to give you freedom from that which enslaves you. He is the Son of God who loves you, who died for you, who conquered sin, death, and Satan, who ascended into heaven, who speaks to the Father on your behalf, who will bring you safely into the Father's presence, and he wants you to be free. So you step out and claim that freedom, which is yours. So we've got recognition, reaction, and this is the sting in the tail. We've got rejection. Verse 33. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. That is such a sad end to it, isn't it? I mean, these people, they'd been oppressed by the men. These men had been blocking their entrance. They couldn't go and care for their relatives' tombs or pay their respects. But they don't care about the poor men whose lives have been dominated and destroyed by the demons. They don't want to know about the visitor who's delivered the men and freed that town from the demonic reign of terror. Jesus cost them a herd of pigs. I mean, they're not just like nice little pets that go, you know, but they were like their livelihood. Jesus has cost them their livelihood. He's uncomfortable to be near. So they send him away. See, I believe in that another reason that Jesus did that was to test them as to the cost of the freedom that he brings. There's an old saying, you know, freedom is never cheap just because it's free. And it was too costly for them. Remember, it follows on from some of the important challenges about the cost of living under Jesus' authority. I will follow you wherever you go, said one man. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, says Jesus. Follow me and you're going to be on the move. You've got to go where I go, where I lead you. First, let me go and bury my father, says another man. Let the dead bury their dead, Jesus said, and come and follow me. These men were released from their demon possession. The town was free from fear. But it came at a cost, and they didn't like it. So they sent Jesus away. That's a bit of a twist, and it's a warning to us. We've got to be prepared to pay the cost, and we've got to be prepared to grasp the opportunity for freedom now while the Lord gives it to us. We may not have that opportunity tomorrow. It may be too late tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord may call us home tomorrow, but today is the time. Now is the time to be free. Now, Leslie had shared a word with me that she was given before the message last week, and it's incredible, actually, because it was what I was saying in the message. And I'd just like to read this out. The time is now, not tomorrow, not when you are ready, not in your timing. If you have heard a call on your life, the time is now. Now is the time to be obedient, to step out. Trust to fulfill the call from God on your life. The time is now. Don't reject Jesus' authority over you because it's too costly. Don't live in fear of Satan because Jesus is Lord. And don't say, well, I'll think about this later. Submit to him now. Receive the freedom he wants to give you now. And go on the path that he wants to take you. The path of freedom. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we praise you that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And help us to live in that freedom. We want to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Even though we don't understand everything that's going on, we know that he has authority and one day he will return to judge this earth and bring us to himself. That he will put all things right. But now we see Jesus. We want to focus on him and hold on to this truth of his authority and stand firm in him. Help us to be in Christ. Give us freedom in Christ. And I pray for any who may be in bondage this morning. Bondage to fear or bondage to drink or bondage to any other thing that's just holding their life in its grip. May they know that freedom in Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.